You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Friday, September 16th, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor today, Pastor Grayson Grenz from Trinity Lutheran Church in Wyandotte, Michigan. Pastor Grenz, welcome to His Time.
Thanks for having me again, Andy.
Oh, glad to have you back. Thanks so much for starting your morning with us and helping us dig into God's Word. What's going on at Trinity Lutheran Church in Wyandotte, Michigan?
Oh, man, lots of things going on here at Trinity. We just got done with some major summer programming. We had basketball camps for little kids, reading program for our local school district. Of course, the usual is VBS and all that sort of thing, ramping up for the school year as well. It's a busy, busy time.
Busy indeed. Glad, though, that that you're busy with the Word of God as students are back in school and you're teaching the Word of God and the saints are gathering around receiving the good gifts and bringing that Word of God into their community there as well. We are in Colossians chapter 3 today, verses 1 through 25. Pastor, what do you want us to know as we prepare to study this?
As we head into this chapter, it's important to note that Paul, throughout the book of Colossians, has been pointing us to our connection to Christ that comes through baptism. Baptism really plays a very central role in the book of Colossians, going all the way back to chapter 2, verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. That really is kind of central. That thought that Paul has already covered to what we're going to look at today in chapter 3 as he expands on it.
All right. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 25. We're studying with Pastor Grenz from Trinity Lutheran Church in Wyandotte, Michigan. If you have a question or a comment, send us an email, kfuo at kfuo.org. Let's take a look at these first few verses here. Colossians 3, beginning at the first verse. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Wow. That's a lot packed into one sentence, Pastor.
Yeah, lots and lots of things for us to dig into, but notice there just the if that begins the entire segment.
Mm-hmm.
It references back to that 11th and 12th verse of chapter 2, if we've been connected to Jesus in our baptism, then we have been raised with Christ. And so Paul is now saying, because of that reality, that fact, now here is what you are to do. Set your things on your mind on things above. We have died with Christ. Our life is hidden in him. And so we need to set our minds on things above. Now, the problem is, I think we often kind of take that as, oh, I need to think about spiritual things. I need to think about heavenly things. In reality, it's actually pointing us to where Jesus is, and we know from the creed that where he is, he will come from again and return. That's what the last part there, verse 4, is pointing to. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. When he returns in all the majesty and glory due him on that last day, you and I will also be shown, revealed to be connected to him. So we live life now like we will then. And that's what Paul is trying to exhort us to in this passage.
Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Be heavenly minded.
To a certain extent, I think it's more focused on Jesus. Instead of heavenly minded, oh, what will it be like there, streets of gold or whatever it is, Jesus is there already. And what has he promised? He's promised he goes there to prepare a place for us. And he will return to bring us to be with him. That's what he tells us in the Gospel of John. And so I think really it is, Paul is not so much saying, wait until we get to heaven, but more, guess who's already there? And because he is, you and I one day will be too.
For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When did we die?
Of course, in our baptism, we drowned each day, our old Adam, in that the waters of our baptism. We go again and again to that for repentance and forgiveness. And that death then connects us to what Jesus did on the cross and allows us to live as his people. But notice, it's a hidden life. Our life is not everything that it will be yet, because it is not yet that last day. Instead, we have the image of God restored to us, but not fully. We have regained what we have lost, but not the fullness of it. That will only happen when Jesus returns.
When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
What a wonderful thought that will be when Christ comes on the clouds to take us to be with him forever. We will be seen for what we are, his people, followers of him, children of our Heavenly Father, and all of the fullness of our salvation and the fullness of our eternal life will be given to us at that point, and we can enter in with him to his, the fullness of his kingdom.
I kind of have to admit that this morning I kind of wondered if that's what was happening with the storm here in St. Louis. It was the most unique lightning I've ever experienced. It was extremely bright, like blinding bright, but there was no thunder. It was really weird. But now, I would have expected maybe trumpets or something like that, though, if Christ were
exactly.
coming, right?
Exactly. When it happens, we'll know.
Yeah.
There will be no question of it. No one will be able to say, I don't know what's going on. Everyone will know. It is Christ returning.
Anything else up through verse 4 before we go on to 5, Pastor?
Just a wonderful, wonderful passage here. Think about Jesus. Not just about what he's done, but what he will do. As we come closer each and every day to that final return of his, to usher in the fullness of his entire kingdom.
Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, but when you were living in them. In these you two walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. All right, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Put to death these things.
Yeah, how? How do we put those things to death? Well, of course, it's always for us as Christian, return to that baptism when God himself took his sins and drowned our sins and drowned them in the waters of our baptism, took our old Adam that we've inherited through our family line, but also all of the sins that we would commit that will be charged to that old Adam and drowned it in the waters of baptism. And so for you and I, doing that each and every day is a call to repentance. Yes, it is also a call to action. It is a call to live our lives as Christians, but it has to start with going back to our baptism and knowing we are forgiven of our sins and that the Holy Spirit now dwells in us and gives us the power and the strength and even the desire to want to live as God's people. And so we live in that reality. We have to start, though, with repentance.
On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. God's wrath is coming because of these things.
Yeah, and it's important for us to note that when we do sin, the consequences of our sin will still come upon us. If I cheat on my wife and am unfaithful to her, commit adultery, the consequences will come. Yes, I can be forgiven of that, but that temporal punishment that we deserve will come. And I might lose my family because of it. But I can be assured that the eternal condemnation for those sins is taken by Jesus, and I will not feel the wrath of it. But that is also a reality for non-believers. They do not have that forgiveness, and so the wrath of God still will fall upon them for what they have done. And you and I need to take that extremely seriously. If we love them and care for them, we need to try and lead them to repentance.
In these you too once walked, but when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Put these things away. You once walked in them, though.
I think we still walk in them, and we struggle with all of these things. I know I do. I'm sure everyone does. The you too once walked in these is more of a description here, I believe, about the reality that we have been forgiven for those things. And so it is now a question of will we live in the forgiveness we have received or continue to live in the sinfulness that marks our human condition. It's a good exhortation to us to stop. Quit doing these things. That's not who you are because of who you are in Christ. But it is also a reminder to us as well that God has done this in us and is working in us each and every day to become more and more like Christ.
Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator.
The key point here in this verse is not so much, you know, don't do this, don't do that, as the last part of verse 10 there. Having put on the new self, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. This really is referencing that image of God that was lost by Adam and Eve in their sinfulness that has been restored to us as Christians through Christ. But again, it is in knowledge. We know this. We may not see it in everything that we do, but we know that God has restored us to that relationship with him, that innocence and blessedness, that holiness and righteousness that he created Adam and Eve in, that they lost through their sin. We have those things in Christ. We have them more by knowledge than we have them by sight. We know the Word of God promises this, but we might not see it too much in ourselves. And so we live by that promise.
Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all.
What a wonderful passage for us to be reminded of as we go to church on Sunday morning and we sit near people. If other people who are listening, their church is like my church, we pretty much all look alike. We talk alike, we sound alike, we think alike. It's important for us to remember that the church is for all people. The neighborhood that we're in is our mission field. It doesn't matter whether there's tattoos, a different skin color, different vocabulary, whatever it is. The thing that joins us together is not shared interests and hobbies. It's not a penchant for showing up at one place on a certain morning. It is instead the baptism that we have. We have been connected to Christ, and that connection is what makes us his people. Not whether we have German ancestry or ascribe to a certain theological outlook. It is instead the work of God that connects us all. That's why Christ is all. He's the only connection. It is him and him only. But he is also in all because of our baptism. Our connection to him is what brings us into the church.
Anything else, Pastor, up through verse 11 before we move on to 12?
I do want to say, I don't want to downplay what Paul is saying here. These are instructions. They're imperatives, almost maybe even commands. Do these things. I think as Lutherans especially, we need to hear those commands and not just go, oh, I'm a sinner, I can't do it, but instead recognize the power of God at work in us through the Spirit to be his people and to act accordingly. And instead of looking to ourselves, oh, I've got to get better at this, it's probably a good indication that we need to pray more and ask God to work more fully through his word and through the Spirit to help us be this, so that in our world we can be the light he calls us to be.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Grayson Grenz of Trinity Lutheran Church in Wyandotte, Michigan. We're in Colossians chapter 3. If you have a question or a comment, listener lines are open. Well, email is open today, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a moment here on His Time.
No. To the father with a $1.75 per hour minimum wage job in Guatemala, or for a mother combing through the rubble of their earthquake-stricken home in Chile, a Bible storybook for their children is an unimaginable luxury. Yet, what child doesn't need to learn of Jesus in a language they can read and understand? You can help tell Spanish-speaking children everywhere about Jesus when you adopt the Lutheran Heritage Foundation's Juan 316 Mission Project. LHFmissions.org.
On Sing for Joy this week, we hear music by Handel, Bach, and Chesnikov, along with a spiritual by William L. Dawson. We hope you enjoy this journey through musical styles, all of which support the biblical themes of this week's scripture readings.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest today, Pastor Grayson Grenz of Trinity Lutheran Church in Wyandotte, Michigan. We're in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 25. Pick it up at verse 12 now. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So back to verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Pastor?
What a wonderful reminder to us. I think, notice there the way in which Paul describes us as God's people, as his chosen ones, the ones that are holy because of his grace and beloved because of sending Jesus. All of those things that come after that really are kind of attributes rather than things we are to do. It is something that God creates and God does in us, rather than something that we have to try and manufacture or do for ourselves. I can be kind, I can be compassionate, I can be humble, but all of those have to come from those characteristics, and that's what God is at work in us to do. And then just how does all of that happen? How does that all come about? It is through forgiveness. We forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven us. Everything flows from what Jesus has done for us and our connection to him through baptism.
And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. How does one put on love, Pastor?
Again, I think that is definitely something that God is at work to do in us. And how will we know if we have it? If in our gatherings, if in our Christian churches and congregations and groups of friends, we are connected. We have a unity of purpose and of mind. If we have that kind of care for each other, it shows that God is at work in us. And what could we do to further that? Again, it has to come out of the gift that God has given, but it is here an instruction. Put on love. And as we are forgiving to each other, I think that kind of love that he is talking about here will indeed be shown again and again.
And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God.
The peace of Christ. We talk about sharing it all the time. And here in my congregation, we get up out of our pews and walk around saying, peace of God be with you. Peace of God be with you. I wonder if we sometimes don't realize exactly what we're trying to say to each other, that the relationship we have with God is the relationship we want to have with others, that the forgiveness and grace that characterizes that relationship would be what then is shown as we interact with each other. It'd be wonderful if that was something we did to start out our voters' meetings, don't you think?
It could certainly make a difference.
Yes. But again, how then does that all happen? And for us as Christians, it is in gathering around the Word of God. It is gathering around His sacraments, the Word enacted in our lives by God Himself. And then as we let that dwell in us richly, as it is in us, as we connect with the Word again and again, more and more of this will be seen and become the way in which we act and the way in which we treat others. And so where does that happen? It happens as we come together for services, be it Sunday morning, Saturday night, Monday evening, Wednesday night, whatever it is. If we are allowing the Word of God to dwell in our hearts and in our minds, the work of God will be enacted in us as the Spirit has purpose and as the Spirit moves.
I like the in verse 16 all the ways that that we do this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is why we sing in the divine service, right?
Yeah, for sure. How often do you come across something that you remember because it was set to music? I have children that do memory work at their school, and when we can get a song that will help them remember it, we pull it out right away because you're engaging more of your brain and you get more opportunity to connect with that passage, and it evokes an emotional response rather than just reciting something. And so singing in our services plays this important role as helping us to let the Word of God move in us in ways that just speaking it or reading it might not do. Music certainly helps that. It's a gift from God in that way.
And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him.
Would that that would be the way in which every Christian approached each and every day, each and every interaction with others, each and every opportunity they had to help someone, ask someone for help, deal with someone who has wronged them. Whatever we do, doing it in the name of Jesus. I think that's a wonderful admonishment for us. Again, how does that come about? How do we grow in that attitude that Paul is talking about here? It's because God is at work in us. Again and again and again, as we read His Word like we're doing right now, as we go to church, as we do our personal devotions, as we whistle that tune in our car, that we remember from who knows when, and remember the words of God that come along with it. All a wonderful opportunity for God to work in us and create this reality that whatever we do in word or deed, we do it in the name of Jesus.
Pastor, anything else up through verse 17?
I would encourage everyone who's listening to take that verse 17 to heart. Think on it, meditate on it, ask God to do it in you today. And then also admit that the ways in which you fail to do that, go back to the waters of your baptism. Go back to that place where God has forgiven you. Live in that grace, but then seek to show it. Seek to share it with others as you have opportunity today and in the coming days.
All right, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Pastor?
I love that you took those two together because it really does give the complete thought and everything that, Paul is trying to get to. Here in this section of the scriptures, Paul is trying to take what he's been speaking of in general and apply it specifically to people in the roles in which they have wives and husbands. This is a very basic role to society and to our own lives. But it is wonderful to take these two together. But how often have we misinterpreted that word submit? It is, in the Greek, a word that just simply means know your role. Know the position that you have been given. And recognizing that from the order of creation, from the way in which God speaks about marriage as the husband as the head of the household and the wife as the suitable helper, recognizing all of that, that means there are different roles, different things that are responsible from each person. And wonderfully here, he summarizes what he treats in depth in Ephesians. Wives, respect your husbands. Respect their position and give them that kind of love because that's what they're after. And husbands, love your wives. Don't try and respect them. Try and care for them. Try and protect them. Show them the love that they need to know that you care for them. And in all things, let Christ work it out in you.
Well, the reason I read them together is because of one of the very things we hear in that order of holy matrimony, that order for weddings. What God has brought together, let not man separate. There's no reason to separate these verses, really, is
exactly.
there?
Exactly. Unfortunately, though, when people read these types of verses in different places in the scriptures and they hear this talk about submission, they want to talk so fast about that word and rail against it that I think they miss the point because they're not looking at the complete thought. And so, again, thank you for treating them together.
All right, now it's time to talk about children as a result of that union. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. and the relationship here with fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged.
Yeah, what's wonderful here, and again, treating both of these together is great because every relationship has two sides. And it flows out of, very often, that primal and primary relationship that is the home. Children here, obey your parents. What a wonderful reminder of the commandment. But I think verse 21 is the important one. How often do we parents abuse that by saying, you're supposed to do what I say? You've got to honor me. And instead, Paul here is pointing out that we also have a responsibility to these children, especially fathers, not to exasperate them, not to drive them away, but instead to encourage them and help them to become everything God desires them to be. First and foremost, a follower of Jesus, someone who is connected to the church, but then also helping them to become all the things that God has put in them to be. And what a wonderful opportunity and a joyous thing it is when we take that role seriously as parents.
Bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Bond servants,
slaves, bond servants here, this word, again, another word that we kind of struggle with. The word there really is slaves, but unfortunately in our society, slavery is such a negative connotation that we import what we know about slavery into biblical slavery. It really wasn't the horrible institution that you and I envision it to be because of American history. But wonderful opportunity for here, to get away from that idea of slaves and masters, why don't we just go with employees and employers? Plug that word in for our own situation. How often do we as employees simply do what we're supposed to when the boss is looking? How often do we not put forth the effort that we're supposed to because we're on our cell phone, because we're on the internet, because we're just slacking off and not getting the job done, or just trying to get the job done with as minimal amount of effort? In all of those things, we're not serving as we should. We're not taking seriously that role that God has given to us, nor are we thankful for it because there are plenty of people who would love to have that opportunity for us that we have, who are looking for work, who are underemployed, whatever the case may be. We need to be thankful to the Lord for those things and work heartily in them, as if we were serving the Lord, because to a certain extent we are. The Lord has given us that job. The Lord has given us that opportunity and the talents and skills that we have. Let us use them to His glory in whatever we do.
Yes, verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality.
The Lord is just. He is righteous. He is fair. However you want to describe it, the Lord repays for what we do. And that is especially true in our own life. Hey, why did I lose my job? I don't understand. It's not fair. They shouldn't have fired me. Yeah, well, you didn't do half the work they gave you to do, and the work that you did do, it wasn't done well enough. It's not an unfair thing for the employer then to cease your employment. And so we need to take seriously the wonderful gift that is employment that God has given to us as we have that opportunity. And remember that all of our roles are a way in which we serve God as our Creator, as our Redeemer, as He who sanctifies us by the Spirit. In each and every one of those opportunities, we need to remember we are serving the Lord Jesus in what He has done for us. And that means that all of our efforts should be everything we can do to aid and assist others. Remember, He told us, love your neighbor as yourself.
Looking over this text as a whole today, Pastor, Colossians 3, 1 through 25, anything else you'd like for us to learn as we look at it as a whole?
I think as a whole, it is wonderful for us to just remember where Paul is bringing us from and then going through these more specific instructions that he gives in this chapter. He's taking us from our baptism into daily life. And I don't know, I think sometimes we who were baptized as a small child may struggle to understand that connection. We may not see it as capably and as fully as someone who was baptized later in life who came to that decision and asked for that experience. We don't need to be baptized again. We believe in one baptism for the remission of sins. But for us to take it to heart, one way in which I encourage my people to take it to heart each and every day is to remember not just their birthday, which I don't know why we celebrate that. We didn't really do anything. We should be sending our mom gifts on that day. But on our baptismal birthday, let us in the same way thank God for His gifts and celebrate that day probably even more joyously because of what it means for eternity and what God has done for us on that day. Do we know when it is? Do we know when we celebrate it? I just celebrated mine just a couple days ago, and it was a wonderful thing. Unfortunately, my wife had to remind me of it. I was too busy and got wrapped up in things. But one way in which we can remember our baptism daily is to make a day of it when it does roll around, the anniversary of it.
Thanks be to God for your wife who was given there to remind you of God's good gifts.
Yes. For sure, she is always doing that for me.
Thanks be to God. Well, Pastor, it's been a pleasure to study God's Word with you today. Thanks so much for being our guest and helping us study God's Word in Colossians chapter 3.
Well, thank you for having me. I'd love to come back again.
Most certainly. God bless you and all the saints there at Trinity Lutheran Church in Wyandotte, Michigan. Coming up in just a little bit, we'll join together for Creation Club with Pastor Wirth. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.